Well, good morning, all. As we start this morning, let me just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your scriptures. And we pray as we open up your word today that you will be teaching us, guiding us, and changing us. And we ask that you remove all distractions from us now so we can hear you clearly this morning. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. Well, as Leonie has alluded to at the beginning of the service, today we will be looking at creeds. But have you ever wondered what a creed is? Or why we say them at all? Well, if you've ever pondered these questions, today is your lucky day. Because we'll answer these questions this morning of why we say creeds, what creeds are, why we stand, and other things. Well, here at Dongara, we say a number of creeds each week, or not each week, one creed each week normally. But we have a number of different creeds. For example, we say the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and two biblical creeds, one based on Colossians chapter 1, one based on Philippians chapter 2. But what are creeds? Well, the Webster Dictionary defines creeds as this: a brief authority formula of religious beliefs, or a set of fundamental beliefs or guiding principles. But there's an even better one than the Webster Dictionary. Of course, Wikipedia, it is always right. So Wikipedia says this. It's actually a pretty good definition. A creed, also known as a confession of faith, symbol, or a statement of faith, is a statement of shared beliefs of often a religious organization in the form of structured by subjects summarizing the core tenets. Not a bad definition, is it? Basically, creeds are statements of our core beliefs, i.e., they are what we as a church believe about God. So what we are doing when we say a creed together is we are boldly proclaiming what we as Christians believe are the core beliefs of the Christian faith. This is why we often have creeds in the form of a question and answer style. For example, we start the Apostles' Creed. What do we believe? Well, we believe this. Or we do the Apostles' Creed sometimes in a question and answer style. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father. Do you believe in God the Son? I believe in God the Son. Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? And we say, I believe in God the Holy Spirit. Now, we also say creeds to remind ourselves of what these core fundamental Christian beliefs are. And it's a good way to remind ourselves, isn't it? It ensures that we never forget what the fundamentals are. You know, the Bible's a big book. There's a lot of beliefs in there. But we've kind of narrowed them down to the core beliefs of what we believe about God. Now, in my old church, we used to say creeds on a regular basis, just like we do here in Dongara. But one Sunday, I had a parishioner come up to me and say, why do we stand for creeds? It's like, this is a very interesting question. Why do we stand for creeds? My original thought was, well, is it a chance just to stretch your legs? Is it, you know, being good Anglicans, up and down we go, up and down, you know, we do that all the time. Up for standing, up stand for singing, sit back down, up for creeds. Well, you'll be happy to know that I didn't give him that answer when I responded to him. I actually said, I don't know, but I'm going to go find out why we stand for creeds. And I did my research and I found the reason that we stand for creeds is actually steeped in a long line of tradition. It stretches back over hundreds of years. And we stand for creeds just like our brothers and sisters of former years have stood for their faith, often at the cost of their own life. So when we stand together, we are saying we stand up for these beliefs. These are our core beliefs that we will take a stand on. We will not budge from these core beliefs. And we stand united together with our brothers and sisters throughout all the ages. It's kind of just like when you stand for the national anthem or your football team song. You know, we stand together when the Australian national anthem is played. And we sing saying, we are Australians. Or we stand united and sing, we are Collingwood supporters. Oh, sorry, I meant Eagles supporters. Don't all rush at me now. All jokes aside, we stand to say creeds. We are saying that we stand together as Christians throughout history to declare our beliefs, to declare the fundamentals of what we believe about God. Okay, so we've seen what creeds are. We've seen why we say them publicly, and we've seen why we stand. But have you ever noticed that most of our creeds are focused on Jesus? For example, the Apostles' Creed has two lines about God the Father. It has six lines about the Holy Spirit and his work. But it has 12 lines about Jesus. Or the Nicene Creed, the long creed. This has four lines about God the Father, a bit more thorough. It has four lines about the Holy Spirit, a bit less thorough. But it has 20 lines concerning Jesus. Now, that seems a bit out of whack, doesn't it? Especially if we believe in a Trinitarian God. We believe that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All equally God, all equal, all God. Shouldn't then the creeds all be equally focused on each member of the Trinity? A third on God the Father, a third on Jesus, and a third on the Holy Spirit. That would make sense, wouldn't it? Well, to understand why we focus so much on Jesus in the creeds, we need a little lesson in church history. You see, Jesus is the focus of our creeds because throughout history, Jesus is the one where we will find division over. For example, when the Nicene Creed was written, the reason why there is 20 lines dedicated to Jesus is this. It was due to the division over who Jesus was. Now, there were a number of councils leading up until the council where they actually finally wrote the Nicene Creed. And these councils were trying to determine who Jesus was. At these councils, you had people upholding one aspect of Jesus' nature too highly at the detriment of another aspect of his same nature. For example, people would struggle with Jesus' divinity because they couldn't come to terms with how it was possible that God could die. So therefore, they would say that Jesus is not fully God. He can't be fully God if he died. How can God die? Others had questions like, well, how could Jesus exist before he was born? If Jesus was born, this means that Jesus was in fact created and he's not actually eternal. Now you can kind of see why we focus so much on Jesus and who he was. It's to correct these divisions It's to uphold all the aspects of Jesus' nature, that he was truly God, God from God, begotten, not made. He was eternal. He has no end, no start, no end. And in 325 AD, the Nicene Creed was drawn up with the core biblical beliefs. And because of the divisions, that's why it focused so heavily on Jesus, of who he was. He was the Son of God. And it focused on all that that entails, being the Son of God, being our Saviour. Now, there's a second reason, which is equally as important, why Jesus is focused so much in our creeds. And Jesus himself gives us the reason in John 14, verse 6. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Our creeds need to focus on Jesus, because Jesus alone is the source of our salvation. And Jesus is the one who shows us the Father. He's the one who grants us access to the Father. Without Jesus, we have no salvation. Without Jesus, we have no access to the Father. Without Jesus, we don't know the Father. This is why we focus so much on Jesus when we say our creeds. Okay, well, we know what our creeds are. We know why we say them together. We know why they focus so much on Jesus. So what we're going to do now is we're actually going to have a look at one of the creeds we say here at least once every 4 weeks by looking at the Colossians 1 creed together. And we're going to look at this creed and actually look at what the core beliefs it teaches us about God. We're going to look at this and see what are the core beliefs we take a stand for. And we're going to do it a slide at a time. Now, that may seem like a really tedious, long thing. The first one's a bit long. The other ones get a bit short. And it's not the amount of words that are on the slide. You'll see. Okay, the first one. So this is actually an abbreviated version of the creed. So the actual Bible says the Son, whereas when we say the creed, we say Christ, because we're defining who the Son is. So the Son, or Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, the very first thing that we note there is Jesus is the Son of God. Well, maybe not on that one, but at least if you go back to the Bible one, he is the Son of God. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Remember, this is the very statement which the Jewish leaders used to put Jesus to death. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He also states that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, put yourself back into a first century world. You need to remember that images were placed on things like coins to show who they actually belonged to. They were also used as statues and other things to mark the true representation of a ruler. For example, you would find Caesar's statue spread out throughout the whole Roman world. And it was actually against the law to deface that statue, because you're defacing the representation of Caesar himself. So what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the representation of God himself. So if we want to know God, then we need to look at Jesus. Well, there's a fair bit there so far, but Paul's not done. Look at one more aspect that he adds there. He tells us that Jesus also holds the honored family title of firstborn, the one who would get all the inheritance, the one who the family line would go through. So Jesus is the Son of God. He bears the image of God, and he holds the honored title of firstborn. That's a pretty impressive first slide, isn't it? There's a lot of core beliefs there about Jesus and who he is. Well, let's have a look at slide number two. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. Now on this slide, we see that Jesus is the creator of everything, and everything has been created for him. Now that's a simple yet extremely powerful statement, isn't it? Jesus is the creator of everything, and everything has been created for him. Pretty powerful stuff. Well, what about slide number three? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. Well, this slide teaches us that Jesus is eternal. He's before all things, and he holds all things together. Once again, this slide shows us Jesus' absolute power and his sovereignty. This is why Paul says that Jesus is also the head of church. He's before all things. He has the supremacy. He's created everything. Everything's been created for him. Therefore, Jesus is the head of the church. Slide number four actually flows out of this slide that we just had. It says, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This slide teaches us that once again, why Jesus has the supremacy. This time it's because he's the firstborn from among the dead. This slide teaches us that there will be a resurrection. Death is not the end. It teaches us that death has been defeated. Jesus has been raised back from the dead. Paul didn't say Jesus will be the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead. He said Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. See, death no longer reigns. Jesus has been raised back from the dead. Well, our second last slide teaches us about the unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. For we read, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Now, to understand this, we need to put our Old Testament hats on. Remember where God dwelt in the Old Testament. He dwelt in the temple, didn't he? However, since Christ's incarnation, Christ now replaces the temple as the place where God dwelt. So for us to meet God, we need to meet the person of Jesus. For Paul later on in Colossians in chapter 2, he says this, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness." If we want to be brought to the fullness of God, of dwelling with God, we need to meet Christ. Well, our final slide gives us the point of how we are actually meeting Christ and what happens when we do meet Christ. For remember, it said, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Folks, our last slide summarizes for us what Jesus' death and resurrection has done for humanity. His last slide shows us the grace which we have been shown by God. It shows us that this grace was offered through Jesus' blood, shed on the cross for us. And Jesus' death has reconciled us with God, i.e., it settled the debt that we could never pay. And it's made us right with God. Our debt has been wiped. We have peace with God because Jesus' blood was shed for us. On that rugged cross some 2,000 years ago. See, without this sacrifice, there is no peace with God. And we would all still be standing condemned, not made right with God. So you can see why we focus so much on Jesus when we do our creeds. For Jesus is the only way that we can be made right with God. Without Jesus, we still all stand condemned. It is only by faith in Jesus and what he has done for us that we have peace with God. Well, I hope that today you've been encouraged as I have for why we say creeds, for why we stand together and remember the core beliefs that we have, and why creeds are an important part of our worship together and also an important part of our Christian walk. So I thought it would only be appropriate to end the sermon by all of us standing together, standing united and stating what it is we believe by saying the Colossians Creed together. So I'd invite you all to stand and let's say together the Colossians Creed.